seated. Our second reading this morning is from John chapter 3, the story of Jesus and Nicodemus. Let us listen together for God's word. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray that we might hear your voice in a new way this morning. Speak to us through your word. In the name of your Son, the Word made flesh, we pray. Amen. I've mentioned before that in college, shortly before graduating, I worked at Office Depot. It was a little bit before I graduated and left that wonderful job that a new coworker came on, an older gentleman, a very kind man. And he and I were once in the same aisle unpacking pens and pencils and things and putting them up on the racks. And out of the blue, he said to me, "So are you a Christian?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "Are you faithful?" And then I said a little bit more tentatively, "Yes." And then he asked, "Are you born again?" And then most tentative of all, I said, "Yes," not really knowing what he was asking me. But it was clear after that conversation that he had in mind a separate sort of category of Christians, that there are Christians and then there are Christians. There are Christians, people who call themselves Christians, and then there are people who are truly born again. Now, that label, born again, is something we've all heard before. It's not one that Presbyterians are likely to use very frequently. In fact, it's acquired a lot of baggage over the years in American Christianity, I would say. But we have this passage to thank for that label. So the question is this label too far gone? Is it too loaded for us even to have any use for it anymore? Should we just throw it out? Well, let's see. Let's consider this story. Let's look at this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. Let's see what it means to be born again, according to Jesus. First of all, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. Now, it's obvious from the beginning of the passage, it tells us that Nicodemus is a Pharisee, a leader of the Jews. So it makes sense that such a person would approach Jesus under cover of darkness, trying to be secretive so that his fellow Pharisees don't realize that he's coming to Jesus. But there's another element to this, that throughout John's gospel, there is a very intentional play between light and darkness. Remember the opening words of John's gospel, "The light," that being Jesus, "the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." It's in John's gospel that Jesus says that "I am the light of the world." And so for John to tell this story and to specifically mention that Nicodemus is coming under cover of darkness, we should immediately be aware of this dynamic between light and dark, that Nicodemus is in the darkness approaching the light of the world. That perhaps Nicodemus is beginning to see this light. Perhaps Nicodemus is beginning to recognize it, but still is in the darkness, still is a part of the world, still is in need of that light. Now, Nicodemus, when he approaches Jesus, he doesn't even ask a question. He simply acknowledges Jesus' authority as a teacher. Now, this is a classic mistake to make with a preacher. You don't give a preacher an opening because you'll get an earful. So immediately, Jesus launches in on what could be called a little bit of a sermon. Nicodemus asks nothing, but immediately Jesus says, "No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Now, that response to Nicodemus makes me think that one of two things is true of Nicodemus. Either Jesus recognizes that Nicodemus is beginning to see. Nicodemus is beginning to recognize who Jesus is. And so Jesus is affirming Nicodemus. Or he's rebuking Nicodemus, recognizing that he doesn't see, that he doesn't catch on, that he is a Pharisee, that he just doesn't get what Jesus is all about. One of those two things is true. But even if Nicodemus is on the right track, even if he's partway there beginning to recognize who Jesus is, it doesn't prevent him from being incredibly confused by the words that Jesus offers him. Now, there's a play on words happening here that we completely lose in the English translation. The NRSV, you noticed, uses the phrase born from above instead of the more familiar born again. And the reason for that is that the Greek word that's translated there can mean either again or from above. It's a very simple word, and it means either that or either one or the other. And so Jesus is playing on that double meaning in that word, and Jesus is talking about being born from above. And Nicodemus is hearing being born again, and of course he gets caught up in the logistics of that. He asks Jesus, "How can anyone be born after growing old? Can one enter the womb a second time and be born?" He's hung up on the logistics of Jesus' imagery. But don't we also get hung up on logistics when we think about these things, when we think about heaven? Don't we get stuck on the logistics? Who will get to heaven? What sort of place is hell and who's going to be there? What will our bodies be like in heaven? What age will we be? Will we be married? And to whom will we be married? These kinds of questions are really not all that different from Nicodemus's own misperception, his own misunderstanding of what Jesus is trying to communicate to him. Jesus is speaking in metaphors, and Nicodemus is hearing literal words. Nicodemus speaks of entering the womb, and Jesus speaks of entering the kingdom. So what exactly, then, does it mean to be born again? The truth is, Jesus is very frustrating here. He's very unclear. He doesn't really tell us, because as soon as Nicodemus follows up with that question, "How can one be born again?" Jesus leaves the subject, and he goes on to talk about being born of the Spirit and not born of the flesh. And so we have to think about birth, which is something I've been doing a lot lately because our daughter will be arriving any day now, any week. But when you think about birth, birth is an absolute beginning. For an individual, there is nothing before birth. Birth is an absolute beginning. And that birth, the circumstances of that birth, the parents, the place, the religion, the society, all of those things have so much to do with the kind of person that baby will become. And so a birth is an absolute beginning that determines in so many ways the shape of our lives, who we become, and how we live in this world. It's not just a clean slate that Jesus is talking about, but an entirely new slate altogether. Jesus is not telling Nicodemus to turn over a new leaf. Jesus is telling Nicodemus that he needs to be born all over again. When my family moved to Holland, Michigan, I was 12 years old, and we had this great driveway. It was a two-car garage, but it was a wide garage, and right in front of it was this nice, flat, concrete-paved driveway entrance, so not like a rough asphalt, but really nice. And so one of the first things that we did when we moved there was to get a basketball hoop to mount in the ground on a pole. It was a perfect basketball driveway. And I was so excited. I got this as a gift for my birthday that fall, and I was so excited to put it up that I went outside and I started digging a hole. I'm 12 years old and was just slightly scrawnier than I am now, and it took me a long time to dig this hole. I had to dig it 4 feet deep and about 2 feet around. It must have taken me an hour or two. And my dad knew what I was doing, knew I was working, and he knew I was excited, and he came out, and he saw that I had dug the hole in the wrong place. And so I had to fill in the hole, I had to pack the dirt in, and I had to begin all over again with a new hole, just slightly over. It was painful. It was painful. It was my first experience, my first poignant experience of wasting time. Sometimes wasting time is fun, but other times when you waste time and you waste effort and there's nothing you can do to redeem it, nothing you can do to get it back, it's painful. I had to start over completely. Nicodemus doesn't need a fresh start. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He needs a new origin. Everything that he's been, everything that he's done up to this point has to be scaled back, unrolled, and rewound. And he has to start all over again. In the Reformed tradition that we are inheritors of, there's a theological doctrine that's referred to as total depravity. Some of you may have heard that before, but what it basically means is that apart from God's grace, we are all utterly unable to choose to follow God. We are unable to refrain from evil. We are unable on our own to accept God's gift of salvation. It's a Protestant version of the doctrine of original sin, in a way. And what we usually talk about when it comes to talking about human sin is we usually focus on our inability to avoid committing sins, our inability to do the right thing, our inability not to do the wrong thing. And that's usually how we think about our depravity, our sinfulness. And so the flip side of that is that an extra effort might do the trick. A little bit of extra work might do the trick. If we could just tweak our behavior enough, we could be more in line with the gospel. But this story suggests that it's something much deeper. We, as we are, born of the flesh, human beings, sinful, mortal, frail, as we are simply ruled out when it comes to salvation. We are simply ruled out when it comes to God and God's and things that are of God. We simply cannot connect. We are simply excluded. And so what Jesus is talking about here is that we do, it's not, doesn't have to do with us earning anything by our actions. It doesn't have to do with repairing the wrongs that we've done or trying to make our future better. But instead, it has to do with finding a whole new beginning in God. We are incapable even of seeing God's kingdom, of entering God's kingdom, of grasping God's salvation until we have been born again, until we have been born from above, until we have found an entirely new beginning and seen the world with entirely new eyes and understood the world with an entirely new mind. And ultimately, salvation. When we come to this question of salvation, this is why we read all 17 verses, because this is where that passage leads us, to that famous verse, probably the most quoted verse in all of Scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. I think that Nicodemus is already in the process of salvation. I think Nicodemus is already beginning to catch on. Why else would he come to Jesus in the first place? Why else would he call Jesus rabbi, teacher? Nicodemus makes two other appearances in John's gospel, only two. The first one is to urge his fellow religious leaders to give Jesus a fair trial. And the last appearance is after the crucifixion, after all the disciples have deserted Jesus. It's Nicodemus who looks to tend to Jesus' body. Nicodemus is catching on. Nicodemus is beginning to see the light. Nicodemus is beginning to recognize God's salvation. Author Brian McLaren tells this story. Some people I know once found a snapping turtle crossing a road in New Jersey. Snapping turtles are normally ugly, gray, often sporting a slimy coating of green algae trailing a long, serrated gator-like tail and fronted by massive and sharp jaws that can damage, if not sever, a careless finger or two. This turtle was even uglier than most. It was grossly deformed due to a plastic bottle top, a ring about an inch and a half in diameter that it had accidentally acquired as a hatchling when it too was about an inch and a half in diameter. The ring had fit around its midsection like a belt back then. But now, nearly a foot long, weighing about 9 pounds, the animal was corseted by the ring so that it looked like a figure eight. My friends realized that if they left the turtle in its current state, it would die. The deformity was survivable at 9 pounds, but a full-grown snapper can weigh 30. At that size, the constriction would not be survivable. So they snipped the ring, and nothing happened. Nothing. Except for one thing. At that moment, the turtle had a future. It was rescued. It was saved. It would take years for the animal to grow into more normal proportions, maybe decades, perhaps even in old age. It would still be somewhat guitar-shaped, but it would survive. Jesus has come to save us. Jesus has come to snip the ring that is choking us, that is the selfishness, the greed, the injustice, the fear, the prejudice, the apathy, the ignorance, the things in our lives that are choking us. Jesus has come to save us, to set us free, to give us a whole new beginning, and to give us a brand new future as God's people. And it doesn't happen in an instant. We have been deformed by sin. This world has been deformed by sin. And it doesn't just get fixed in the blink of an eye. But Jesus has come to save us, to rescue us. Thinking back on that experience of digging a hole for the basketball hoop, the hardest thing for me was to accept the fact that my time and effort had been wasted. What I would have much rather done in that situation would be to adjust the plans, to recognize that I dug my hole in the wrong place, but maybe we could just adjust the plan slightly so that all of this work that I've done wouldn't be in vain. If there's something that I can do to redeem my work, that would have been preferable. But what was required was to do the hard work to undo what I had done and to begin again, to have a whole new start. We need to let God bring us back to the start so that we can be born again, born into the reality of God's kingdom rather than determined and directed by the world, born into the grace of God's salvation rather than being choked by our own sinfulness, born into the light of God's love rather than living in darkness. If that Office Depot coworker asked me that question again, am I a born-again Christian? I think now my answer might be, by God's grace, someday I hope to be. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for your grace, this gift that you have given us so freely. We give you thanks that you have snipped the ring around our necks, that you have taken away the things that threaten to choke us, to deform us. And so we pray each day that we might grow further into the people that you have called us to be, that we might further reflect your image in us and share your love with the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.